Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you? Well, we made it, some of us anyway. I have a little bit longer message here today. A little bit of an intense message, but maybe that's why the crowd's a little bit smaller. Welcome, everybody, and yeah, special Sunday for me. I want to welcome Daphne and her friend. They were friends for years, but now apparently they're friends indeed. So, welcome, Brian. Yeah, so, I promise not to embarrass her, so there we go. All right. I have a message today titled, New Wine and Old Wineskins. And it comes from the story of Matthew 9. There's a couple mini stories there in Matthew 9 of the Pharisees kind of following Jesus around. And they were complaining about the man that he healed on a Sabbath. They were complaining that Jesus was eating with publicans and the sinners. They were complaining. And then John's disciples joined in as well and said, complained that the Pharisees, their disciples fast often, our disciples, John's disciples, we fast often, but then how come Jesus, your disciples, they don't fast? And it's almost like John's disciples were almost ganging up or kind of joining the Pharisees in their complaint about how this is all working out here. And the verses I want to focus in on are Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "The children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put into the fill it up, take it from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But if they put new wine into new bottles, both are preserved." So this morning, we're going to explore what did Jesus mean by that? What are old wineskins? Why do old wineskins break? What does new wine represent? What does it mean to become new wineskins? And how does this apply to our lives, our faith, and our church today? Us contemporary Anabaptists are not necessarily known as winemakers, but believe it or not, my culture, the Hutterites, have been making wine all the way back to early Europe. Up to this day, they're still making wine. I can still remember as clear as today as a younger boy walking into our wine cellar in the colony. It was a cooler room, kind of underground, halfway underground, with a concrete bunker-style room. A particular smell of fruit and fermented fruit, and they would make wine in beautiful oak casks, maybe about 15 of them or so. And they would mature it and make wine, I remember growing up, all the, the families would, have a little wine in their homes. And so Jesus used this example of winemaking to teach us something. Apparently it was common. It was common language back in those days. So John's disciples and the Pharisees, they were questioning. They were questioning Jesus. They were questioning his disciples. about why don't your disciples fast? Why don't you follow the traditions the way we do? Why do you eat with sinners? Why do you break the rules of the Sabbath? In other words, they were saying, why don't you fit into our system? They were not rejecting God. They were defending their ways of relating to God. Jesus responded with three images: a wedding celebration, a patch of new cloth and an old garment, and new wine and old wineskins. Each image carries the same message. Something new is happening. The old forms cannot contain it. And to understand that, in biblical times, the wine, as you all I'm sure know, was stored in wineskins, which is leather. Usually goat skins. And as new wine matures, the sugar that's in it, it ferments, it's moving, it's fizzling, it's sizzling, it's getting bigger and bigger, and there's things happening. And the new wineskins are soft and elastic. They have a certain amount of give to them. The old wineskins, of course, are dry, they're brittle, they're stiff. If you put fermenting wine into old wineskins, we all know what happens. The pressure builds up, the skin cannot stretch, the wineskins burst, and you lose both the wine and the container. And Jesus said, nobody does this. Why? Because it's destructive and it's foolish. And because the outcome will always be the same. Old wineskins represent old frameworks that can no longer stretch. Things like attitudes, mindsets, worldviews, rigid ways of operating. The Pharisees loved rules more than relationship. They measured holiness by ritual, by tradition, and by external behavior. But Jesus came bringing grace, relationship, and inner transformation. The law could not contain grace, rules could not hold relationship, and structure could not replace the Spirit. Old wineskins are not always sinful. Sometimes they were formerly useful. The Pharisees' tradition once helped preserve God's word, but when God moved again, they refused to move with him. What once protected faith began to restrict it. Old wineskins have a prideful certainty. This is how God has always worked. This is how we've always done it. God would not do something different. But God is living, he's active, and he's sovereign. Jesus was obviously referring to the old covenant when he said those words. There was a transition period between the old covenant and the new covenant. And men had a tremendous difficulty accepting the difference. Peter, even though he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he was still struggling understanding that difference when he was asked to go spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Men today still struggle what new wineskins would look like. As we look around and see hundreds of church structures, we see them having difficulty accommodating new life. We go to the evangelical setting. Many are so entrenched in their contemporary doctrine. If somebody would be stirred by God to obedience, whether it is leaving a second marriage or starting to wear a head covering, starting to obey God, many would resent it. In the same way, in the Anabaptist churches, we've seen many groups have become so religious and stiff that if revival broke out, it would cause a church split. So practically speaking, what are we talking about? What are those mindsets, attitudes of the old wineskin? What does it look like in our time? What are the pitfalls and the danger awaiting for us? Historically, it's easy for us to look back and recognize it as we look at different moves of God in history. We can look at Luther, who challenged the Catholic system, but then he ended up resisting believers' baptism. We look at Zwingli, who also broke away from the Catholic Church, but ended up killing the Anabaptist. We look at the early pilgrims coming into America, and they were Puritan, separatist, which considered the Church of England apostate. They created Plymouth Colony here in the New World, and you could not be any other Christian but a Puritan to live in Plymouth. If you were any other Christian, you were exiled. You had to be a Puritan. Fundamentalism has hounded Christians and also us Anabaptists for thousands of years. And it has been addressed by men like Harold Bender, Chester Weaver, and others. Modernism was invented to save Christianity in the 1800s to combat Darwinism and secular ideas. Most Christian schools in America and pulpits started pushing modernism in the 1800s. Fundamentalism was invented to combat modernisms. Modernized ideas. Mennonites adopted some of the fundamentalistic arguments against their own form of modernism. Eventually, Mennonites took the same approach instead of going back to their story and inspired living. Fundamentalism relies on rules to combat threats. Verses are story and Jesus-centric living. In America, as women started smoking in public and skirts went above the knees, fundamentalism built rules. They got formal, too busy, too wealthy, too lazy to study true obedience to Christ. Rules were easier. Theologians and gatekeepers instead of people who are role models and effective disciples. All of you young people here today, you need to figure out why you were born, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and by the faithful witnesses that have walked before you. We look to Jesus instead of to boundary battles. Even though we have boundary battles, it's not our primary focus. We give our life as a living sacrifice to Christ, not by pushing back against liberalism and all manner of wrong, but we carefully consider the life of Jesus and his statement, what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And of course, we've seen it in our own time frame. Some of us that are older, we've watched the Lancaster. I didn't watch it, but I've heard stories from men that are 60, 70 years old of something that happened right here in Lancaster County. Lancaster Conference Church was going towards modernism. The Eastern Church, as we now know it, was a group of men that pulled out of the Lancaster Conference to try to save their families from apostasy and modernism. They, as we all know now, resorted, unfortunately, to fundamentalism to try to counter modernism. And many of us here at Joy Church, I know many of us are not here, but many of us come out of fundamentalistic mindsets that were insufficient in guiding the hearts towards new life in Christ. Whether you're raised Hutterite like I was, Amish, Eastern, many of those churches were not very effective in building new life in Christ. It's a 2,000-year-old problem of rigid wineskins that struggled or were unable to develop new wine. I think about it sometimes in the light of how deeply it's entrenched in us. You look at the Muslim immigration into America. They leave tyrannical Muslim countries. They come into America, and what did they do within 10, 15 years? They set up the same exact system they had in Syria and in wherever they come from. And we leave our fundamentalistic churches that were insufficient and bringing effective new life to us. And what do we do in 10, 15 years? We set up the same structure and fall into the same way of thinking from the exact church that we came from 10, 15 years before. We've seen it. It's compliance versus discipleship. It's going underground versus buying into the values. It's there's the door mindset, or a church that's a garden where people grow in the Lord over time. It's a mindset of this is what we believe. If you can't embrace it, there's the door. Outside, the cup can be in order, but inside it's full of lust and greed, fear, anxiety, and dead man's bones. We have all seen this. It can be a church problem. It can be a family problem. It can be a man ruling his home with an iron fist by dominating the hearts of their children, and the children's hearts are far from it. You see young people leaving homes, leaving churches with hearts full of resentment against the family or against the organization, and that is not the way of Jesus. Often it doesn't matter where the heart is at or the growth trajectory is at, as long as they can stay under rigid confines, a certain expectation, all is considered well. The question we need to ask ourselves today, sincerely before the Lord, are we an old wineskin or are we a new wineskin? Or do we at one point know and we understood what a new wineskin is, but we find ourselves slipping back into a fundamentalistic, rigid, brittle rules and regulations that do little to bring life? I'm a proponent of brotherhood. I'm a proponent of some agreements. They're designed to keep the peace, and they're a roadmap of what's important to us. But how often have we seen Jesus? How often have we seen those very agreements be held in a toxic and a damaging way? If you don't agree, there's the door. If you can't conform right now, you're a rebel and you're a disruptor. In some settings, it would be as strong as you're labeled a covenant breaker. I believe there are times to part ways if the vision is completely different and there's no interest at all in the values that the brotherhood has. But usually, that's not the way it goes down. If we look around, we would say often it's a button, it's a string, it's the color of a car, the color of a sock, or some peripheral activity. As new wine is poured out into church groups, a new generation of young people, some churches just build thicker and harder wineskins. New life cannot be contained by a rigid wineskin, but can actually be preserved by flexibility. Parents, the way you rule your home, what way do you rule your home? Do you do it by flexibility? Sure, you have a goal in mind, and you have a fruit you're looking for till your plans grow into maturity. Or do you rule with hard, rigid rules that are unbendable and unforgiving? If they ever step outside of those rules, they're immediately rebels, they're disruptors, and they're disobedient. If we bought a church trampoline, put it out in the pasture, and our kids jump on it, we buy two different trampolines. One of them, we build a brick wall around it. And one of them, we install the factory nets. Which one would you want your kids to jump on? Linden. Factory nuts. And why is that? Exactly. So they both seemingly serve the same thing, right? They're protectors so you don't fly off and hit the ground. But, you know, I want... What's that? Yeah. So sometimes our rigidness can do more damage than good, even though the intent is good. The intent of safety is amazing. But there's different ways to hold it. And I think agreements in our family, you know, we have standards in our home. We have things that I have principles I want my kids to live by. There are certain activities I've had to say no to. It's like, yeah, I don't think I want you doing this. There's agreements we have at church. There's values we have at church. How do we hold them? Do we hold them like a brick wall, or do we hold them like a net on a trampoline? The only way to contain new wine and bring it to maturity is by flexibility. You all know from child training, one child, Lauren, I don't know if you're here, you just look at them and they obey you. Like, I don't think I had to spank Lauren until she was more than 2 years old. The next child, here we're not going to mention names, you can spank them, you can do whatever you want, and they're still going to push the lines. And they're both raised in the same environment. Every personality is different. Some children are like little ducklings. They follow you around and do exactly what you do. The next child is all over the place. And both of them are raised by the exact same parents. Things can go haywire. When we value the thing more than the person, the exact size of the flower on a dress, the exact covering string, strings or no strings, this guy, this kid put aftermarket wheels on his truck, and the list goes on and on. When we value those things more than the actual young person or brother, we size them up, we judge them, we put them in a spiritual category. We do exactly what Jesus said not to do. Don't judge spirituality by the outward. And it's then manifested in our attitudes that we have towards people who are off the beaten path a little bit. And I don't think we can talk about old wineskins without talking about the religious spirit. Peter, even though he was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, he struggled with the religious spirit. When he ate with the Gentiles, as soon as the Jews showed up, what did he do? He didn't want to be seen with the Gentiles, and he quickly withdrew himself. That's a religious spirit. Martha struggled with it. She fussed and fumed. Mary sitting there, just gabbing away with Jesus, and she's doing all the work, and she was complaining to Jesus about, why don't you do something about this great injustice we have here? The Galatians, Paul said to them, "You did run well, but I am astonished how quickly you turn away." The religious spirit is a counterfeit for real faith. The religious spirit is very earnest about many things. It has a show of righteousness, but inwardly, they're dead man bones. It's opposite of the Holy Spirit, is the religious spirit. When the religious spirit is operating, the focus is only on rules and regulations. So much so that people forget to simply enjoy God, build relationships with people around them. There's no happiness. There's no joy, there's no peace, it's all pressure. A person feels they can't let go. The spirit of religion loves fences, laws, and resents any change. Everything needs to stay the same and feel familiar. The religious spirit is argumentative and divisive. The Pharisees were constantly following Jesus around, and trying to pick a fight with something he did wrong. The religious spirit is focused on everybody being right instead of relationship. Of course, God's word tells us we should walk circumspectly before him, and we should serve one another in love. But the emphasis rather is everybody agreeing on the rules versus dealing with the brokenness of the human heart. What's going on inside, where all of our problems actually come from? Jesus went for the heart when it comes to greed, lust, anger, pride, are all conditions of the heart. The religious spirit will make judgments solely on outward appearance. Are we overcomers? Have we overcome the love of money? Have we overcome anger, resentment, lust, fear? With that focus, we will get to know people's hearts. We will become more concerned with the cleansing of the inward man. King David, even in the Old Testament, said, "You desire truth in the inward parts." The religious spirit is sneaky and dangerous to all of us. If we're walking in the religious spirit, there's a very good chance that you are not an overcomer, and you yourself, inwardly, are full of dead man bones. Another danger is of the religious spirit and old wineskins. Our identity is rooted in our lifestyle rather than in Christ. Our identity we receive from Christ is sons and daughters. We belong to him. It's not from culture, heritage, or church. Religious people, the emphasis will be lifestyle, doctrine, but not sonship. There's great value in all of those things, but our identity is in Christ. Heritage and culture carry much wisdom and future sustainability, but our identity is Christ. Because, Galatians 4, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, then a heir of Christ. You are no longer servants, but sons. And that is your identity because you are born in the family of Christ. If we make our identity our lifestyle, any rule breaker will be rejected because that's the main emphasis, no matter if they're God's children or not. We look down on others that are not like us. We judge, we condemn, and we break fellowship. It's good to be part of a biblical church, but if we confuse our identity, we become like the Pharisees. We're always critical of others' walk with God. The religious spirit is critical. It's hard on itself. People like that always beat up on themselves and on others. The religious spirit reacts because somebody takes a liberty, buys something new, changes a hairstyle, has a different sweater. We justify resentment towards them in our hearts. That is what we do when we don't understand our true identity, who we are. Then we can't love others that have a little different application than we do. Jesus walked in love. He even Judah walked with him for 3 years, showed him love and inclusion, even tolerated his sanctimonious talk about giving money to the poor, when in reality Judah was a thief and a liar. In the religious spirit, relationships are often just based on activity, on ministries with very little, if any, emotional connection. The religious spirit is not only superficial with their fellow man, they're also superficial with God. They're connected by activity and position only. They do not know each other's hearts. Ministry and activities hold it together instead of love for each other. Content with programs, as long as there's activity, even if there's little change. Men, leaders, serving for years together, baptism, communion, washing each other's feet, and there's one little change, and that's the end of it. They walk away and they never again spend another hour together. It's a positional item, a net, that destroyed the relationship. Jesus healed the crippled man. You remember that? And he picked the wrong day to heal him. He had 6 days to choose from, but he picked the wrong one. And the Pharisees, of course, their religious spirit, they approached him two or three times, like, what happened? What did he do? What was going on? They even asked his parents, and his parents didn't want to get involved. So they're like, yeah, ask him. He's old enough. And finally, he gets so annoyed. He's like, do you guys also want to follow Jesus? Is that why you're pestering me? And they got angry and threw him out. And that's the end result of the religious spirit. It cannot tolerate anyone that breaks their rules. This was true for Jesus, and it will be true for us. The religious spirit, the testimonies of the work of God are 5 years, 10 years, 15 years old. A great deal of energy is spent on pointing out the wrong in others. It pushes perfectionism. It pushes black and white extremes. It's an unending barrage of condemning thoughts. When Jesus said, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, it does not allow for diversity. Conformity is a counterfeit for Christian unity. Unity is diversity, just like on a piano. If everybody in this room would be pounding the same piano key, every single person pounds the same exact key, how would that sound, Lauren, if everybody would be pounding the same exact key? That'd be pretty annoying, right? Harmony and unity comes from each of us living in our gifts that God gave us in a beautiful way towards Him. If you think conformity is unity, it will squash many of the gifts that God wants to move and use. Jealousy and suspicion of others, the religious spirit will be jealous and suspicious, and it will not allow itself to be questioned, its viewpoints and its ideas. If what we believe cannot stand under scrutiny, we are very weak. True Christianity can stand up to the harshest scrutiny with no fear in what we believe. We will be unable to learn from anyone who is different. We will harden our hearts, cold as ice. People and brothers in Christ can be completely pushed out of the door as we hang on to our ideas. God wants to deliver us from those mindsets. We have to identify and vilify the religious spirit amongst us, amongst ourselves, in my own heart. When we hurt people and damage hearts because we justify it by we're fighting for the truth, in all reality, it's possible we're just stiff, old, brittle wineskins. It's a very hard lesson that God had to teach me with my own children. I was fighting a good fight, but I was doing it in a very wrong way through frustration and domination. And God, in His mercy, showed me that I was on a very destructive path, and I would have lost my children to the world had I continued down that road. And of course, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith, but we do it in the manner of new wineskins, not old wineskins. Jesus says, when we're old wineskins, the tragedy is twofold. We not only lose the bottle, we also lose the wine and the potential of the new wine. When we function like old wineskins, we're hardened by habit, by fear, by control, and by comfort. We resist change when God initiates it. God's work grows, faith matures, the Spirit moves. If our hearts are flexible, God's movements does not feel threatening to us. Sometimes we worship our traditions, we worship our methods, we worship our preferences, when the form becomes more important than fruit, the wineskin becomes an idol. Jesus doesn't just diagnose the problem, he gives us the solution. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. What does that mean for us? A new wineskin is a humble heart. The good news is we can turn at any point and we can be new wineskins. A heart that says, Lord, teach me. Lord, I don't know everything. Lord, I'm willing to be changed. Pride makes us brittle skins. Humility makes us flexible ones. The old wineskin says, I already know this. I've heard this before. The new wineskin says, speak, Lord, show me something new, even if it costs me comfort. The new wineskin is willing to be stretched. Stretching is always uncomfortable. Growth is always painful. I think Alex grew. Where you at, Alex? I think he grew 4 to 5 inches last year. And I can't even remember the times he laid on the couch in the evening complaining about the pain he had in his back. And just so often. Well, I told him, you grew 4 to 5 inches. It's called growing pains. Everybody has them. And that's what growth is. There's a certain amount of pain involved. But stretching does not destroy the new wineskins. It strengthens them. Let me ask you some questions, not to condemn, but to examine. Are there any areas where God is calling you to grow, but you are resisting? Are there habits, mindsets, beliefs that once served you, but now limit you? Are you more committed to comfort than to obedience? Sometimes God wants to pour new joy, new purpose, new freedom, new calling, but first he wants to make us new containers. This message is not only personal, it's also corporate. A healthy church honors the past without living in it. It values tradition without worshiping it, and it welcomes God's work, even if it takes longer than you would think, if it happens within God's time. It's able to deal with immature believers in a healthy way and elevate a person from where they're at into a mature believer. We must never confuse structure with spirit. Structure serves the mission. Structure is not the mission. Jesus exemplified that when he said, the Sabbath serves man, not man the Sabbath. Ultimately, God places the highest value on us. You all today sitting in the pew, you are the apple of God's eye. If you ever find yourself putting more value in the structure than you do in God's children, you have become old wineskins. You are his beloved. You are the one God has given his life to. You are a friend of Christ. You're clean. You're accepted. When God corrects us, he corrects us all the while fully accepting us. He doesn't say, you're out till you get this thing right. If you put more emphasis on a structure or maturity than you do on a person, I believe you're missing God's heart. Structure is subservient to us. We do not bring the body into bondage and into division by an unhealthy structure. There is hope. God never asks us to become new wineskins on our own. The same God who pours the wine also prepares the vessel. Scripture says God gives us a new heart. God renews our mind. God transforms us from the inside out. We don't renovate old wineskins. We are made new. God is still pouring out new wine today, 2026. New mercy, new calling, new power, new life, new young people. Just amazing. When I look at my children from 4 or 5 years ago, I have a house full of adults. And just from children to adults overnight, before I could blink. And the question is not, is God working? The question is, can I contain what God wants to do? May we be soft and not stiff, humble, not hardened, faithful, not fearful. So when God pours, nothing is wasted, nothing is lost. His glory overflows, and a healthy new generation can be raised up. Amen. God bless you all.